We want to, as we said, look really at verse 18 really to verse 23. But in verse 22, we read there concerning Elisha, that he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." In May 1924, a shocked America learned two young men from Chicago, Richard Leopold and Nathan Loeb, had killed a little 14-year-old boy named Bobby Franks. What made the crime so shocking was this, was that those two young men, the reason that they killed this young boy, as they said, was because they were obsessed with the idea of committing the perfect murder. And so they simply chose that young, helpless lad as their victim. However, after they were sentenced to life imprisonment, Leopold, one of the murderers, was killed in prison in 1936 in a brawl. However, the other, Loeb, after stating that in 1958 he wanted to find a chance to redeem himself and to help others, he left prison and he became a hospital technician in that very same year, in 1958. He died decades later in 1971. And I'm sure that you'll agree with me this morning that that is an extreme display of forgiveness or redemption. And throughout Scripture, there are extreme examples of forgiveness, of acquittal, of remission of sin. For example, you take a person like Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the latter kings of Judah. He had a godly upbringing. He had Hezekiah for a father and Hephzibah for a mother. However, when his father passed away, we read that as he ascended the throne, he was king of Judah, that he took children, he threw them into a fire, and he also erected large idols. But God came through affliction. And God, we read there of him breaking Manasseh, drawing him to himself, and granting him forgiveness of sins. What an extreme case of forgiveness in Scripture. You could think of others. Rahab the harlot, a person who led an immoral lifestyle and who lived in the cursed city of Jericho. However, the Lord comes to this harlot and she was rescued by a scarlet thread. She then is grafted into the human lineage of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 11, she is recorded there in the hall of faith. Again, another example springs to mind. Saul of Tarsus. An individual who was religious, yes, but in Acts 8 he was said to be someone who took believers and threw them into prison and even at a later date slaughtered Christians as well. And yet in Acts chapter 9, as he was on his way to obtain letters to further commit other believers to prison, Jesus Christ came to him. He revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus in the form of a light. And he granted him an extreme case of forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read of God washing and forgiving some of the most corrupt and vile individuals in the city of Corinth. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, you have another display of the superabounding grace of God to some of the chiefest of sinners in this world. Here were an army. They were outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. They were Syrians. They belonged to a master, the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, who really was bent on exterminating Israel. He hated the people of God. He wanted to wipe out the covenant chosen people of God. He was at war constantly with the kings of Israel, and especially King Jehoram, as we have seen in these last few weeks. He hated the prophet of God. He vented his anger against Elisha. And here were an army, as we saw last week, an army who obeyed every single command of their evil despot, King Ben-Hadad, who obeyed his wishes, who obeyed his whims, who bowed down to his wants. And time again, they came against the man of God, the prophet of God, the man of God, Elisha. Yet here in these verses, rather than condemning and judging this army that were outsiders to the grace of God and to the commonwealth and fold of Israel, rather than condemning them, and he could have, yet rather than that, he interceded for this army, he pled this army's cause before the king of Israel, and he then showed mercy and forgiveness to this army. You see, this morning, whilst there is mercy for the cleanest of sinners, there is also mercy for the chiefest of sinners. God in Christ shows mercy to all who come to him by faith. Here in Elisha, you have a picture of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the one who intercedes on behalf of sinners, the one who, yes, could condemn sinners. Yet on the other hand, what does he do? He chooses to lift you, to redeem you, and to set you at liberty and set you at free. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're on the clean side of the broad road or whether you're on the filthy side of that broad road. You're still on the broad road that leads to destruction if you're not pressing after Christ and following after Christ and seeking after Jesus Christ. You're still on the broad road this morning. And last year, you heard the gospel time and time again. Yet 2019 has now come, and you're still not saved. And yet here is the greater than Elisha, Jesus Christ, set before you in type and shadow. And what's he doing? He's showing you very simply this morning that it is his desire, rather than to condemn you and punish you for your sin, to lift you, to set you free, to set you at liberty. And this morning, I want to look at this army as they could have been condemned but were not. And I want to think about this army under the heading, an acquitted army. An acquitted army. I want you to see firstly with me the army's condition. Its condition. Verse 18, we read, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Last week we saw the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad. He had a vehement hatred for the people of God and especially for Elisha. And he had come against Elisha time and time again. And then last week we saw how he encamped in the little area of Dothan. And how he, the king of Syria and this army, how it was their attempt to encamp around about the people of God, and especially Elisha, and ultimately smite them. Yet we saw there was that unseen host that was encamping around about Elisha and his servant. And in response to that, Elisha, by the help of God, he smites this army with blindness. So here is an army now, and I want you to see this here. Here is an army, all of them, and they are smitten with blindness. They can't see. Could you imagine that for a second this morning? An army. And of course, an army is supposed to be regimented. An army is supposed to be drilled. An army is supposed to be marching in tandem. And yet now, here is this army, and they're blind. And they really do not have a clue what they're doing and where they are going. And in actual fact, Elisha has to lead them from Dothan all the way to Syria, or to Samaria, rather. And so here was an army that was drastically confused. They didn't know what they were doing. They could not function any longer as a good army, because they couldn't see. And also think about how corrupt they were as well. Oh, they had spent a long time venting their hatred for the man of God and for the people of God. And so here we have a picture of the condition of this army. A group of blind men, not knowing where they're going, being led this way and being led that way, not knowing what they're doing, and completely against the prophet Elisha. And while sin blackens you, it also blinds you. It blinds and blocks up your path. You see, in this army, You have a picture of yourself as a fallen sinner. Here in this army, as they were blind, as they could not see, as they could not plot a way for themselves, and they were cast upon the help of others. So here is a picture of you this morning. Blind. Blinded by the God of this world. Blinded by Satan himself. Blinded even perhaps to your spiritual condition. Blind as this army was, as they were blind to the beauty of this world. So you are blind this morning to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Oh, how lovely is Christ. How merciful is He. How forgiving is He. How wonderful is He. And yet if you're outside of Christ this morning, your sin, it blinds you to these facts. This fact that you cannot really understand the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And even this morning, still blind to the great need of the new birth. Throughout Scripture, there are individuals and they are set forth as blind, or even groups of people set forth as blind. And the Lord then applies that in a spiritual fashion. For example, in Deuteronomy 28, we read in verses 5 and also 23, "If thou wilt not hear the voice of the Lord thy God, the Lord strike thee with madness and blindness and fury of mind, and mayest thou grope at midday as the blind is wont to grope in the dark, and not make straight thy ways." And remember, here was Moses talking to the people of God. And he tells them, if you do not obey the voice of God, if you do not obey Scripture, then you'll be like an individual, and that individual is groping in the dark. I'm sure you can picture the scene. Perhaps sometimes you've had to get up in the middle of the night and you're groping about in the dark and you don't know your way and you're trying to find the light. And so you're trying to feel your way, feel the world, whatever it might be. And you really just don't know where you're going. And here spiritually, God is saying to you that if you continue to reject the voice of God, then that's just what you're like. Groping about. And he describes it in a very interesting way. Though it be midday. Though it be midday, you'd be like an individual groping about in the dark. Again in Zephaniah chapter 1, we read in verse 17, "I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord." And here's Zephaniah, and he's looking forward to the coming day of the Lord, the coming day of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says that there are individuals and they have sinned. They have sinned against the Lord and so they're walking like blind men. Paul, speaking of the corruption of man, he said in Romans 1 verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Oh, he said they were wise perhaps in terms of this world, but spiritually speaking they were fools. Why? Because they were blind. Blind to the God of heaven. You see, the wisest man in this world could also be the most foolish man in this world. Foolish because he is spiritually blind. And I wonder this morning, are you ignorant? Ignorant, not in perhaps the coarse sense of the word which society uses today, but are you ignorant in terms that you just simply do not know? You do not know and you have never experienced the new birth, that impartation of spiritual sight to you by Jesus Christ. C.O. Johnson tells of a man who drove into town and he was looking for the post office. Parked his car, found a little boy who looked like a local. And so he asked him, "Well, can you direct me to the post office?" The little boy looked a little bit confused, but he said, "Mister, you go down this way three streets, you then turn right, you go down one street and then you turn left." He said, "Thank you very much." As soon as he was heading towards his car, he said, "No, mister, you can't go that way, that's one way. You go down this street four streets, then you turn right, and then you go two streets and then you turn left." Then he thought about it. And he said, "No, mister, you can't go that way either." Then he began to think. Then he said, "Mister, you go down here six streets, you turn right, you go about four streets, then you turn left." And then he thought to himself, and then he said, "You know what, mister? I believe that you just can't get to the post office from here." And you know, in a spiritual sense, spiritually speaking, if you're outside of Christ and you're blind, you're blind. That's what God says of you. Like this army, you are against Jesus Christ, and you're also blinded to the beauty of Him. So there was the condition of this army, or the army's condition. I want you to see, secondly, then, this army's condemnation. Verse 21, we read, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Here was a confused army. Here was a corrupted army. This army had tried to kill and smite the king of Israel and also the prophet of Israel many times. They had set ambushes for him, only for their plans to be foiled by the foreknowledge of Elisha. And Elisha had now led this army from Dothan to Samaria. And he had led them right to the king of Israel, King Jehoram. And here's the king. And I want you to see this now. He has a perfect chance. This army is blind. The whole host of them, not one of them can see. And Elisha the prophet has led them straight to the king of Israel. And so what does he do? Well, he takes them hostage, takes them as captives, and he then says to Elisha, and he gives him respect, he calls him my father, but he says, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? In other words, he wants to condemn them. He wants to exact his justice upon them. After all, here was the opposing army. They have been delivered into his hands. They can't see. And here he sees a perfect opportunity now to exact his justice and to exterminate this army and to condemn them. After all, they had committed anarchy. They had attempted to annihilate him. And so now really this army, they are in a position of condemnation. In actual fact, the truth that he utters this truth twice, shall I smite them, shall I smite them, it indicates an intense desire. He really wants to condemn and smote this army. And so here they are, now in a position of condemnation, and the king is about to exact his justice upon them. You see, while sin corrupts and confuses, sin also condemns. And this morning, you stand before God in a position of judgment. Now, the reason for this is simple. Sin defiles you. Sin, it makes you unclean. And perhaps you may be blind to that truth. But nonetheless, that is a truth indeed. And you may be this morning, you're saying to the Lord, well, I've never really offended anyone. I keep myself to myself. I'm a good neighbour. I try to help the poor. I come to this church. I pay into this church. Maybe you're thinking like that. Well, you're not understanding the character and nature of God then. Because when God gave His law in Exodus 20, the Decalogue, that was a reflection of His holy standard. And so when you break His law, then really you are rendering yourself unclean. Why? Because you are not coming up to the mark of His holy standard. And so He must punish you then. He must punish you. Just as this king had every right to condemn this army because of their anarchy and because of their conduct towards Him, so too, through your conduct, whether it be internally or externally, you have offended God, and so He must punish you. John 3:19 we read, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And here, John takes you into the heart of men. Oh, light's come into the world, plenty of light available, but men love darkness. They love it, absolutely love it. They love darkness rather than light, and their deeds, their actions, they're evil. And because of that, John states, this is the condemnation. Again in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 states, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And Paul here in the context is writing to Jews Along with Gentiles, yes, but Jews as well. And what are they doing? They're trying to justify themselves by their knowledge and by their attainments and by their performances before God. And what does Paul say? He says, that's why the law was given. The law was given to show you, no matter your privileges or your position or your possession, it was given to show you that you have no right to justify yourself, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And maybe that's you this morning, trying to justify yourself by your own actions and by your own deeds. But if you look down the law of God, you'll find that it'll stop your mouth. It will stop you. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 19. It will stop you and it will condemn you. You come to the first one. And in this year, and you perhaps can set a resolution, I'm going to love God better than the last year. And that's a good resolution to set. That's a very good resolution to set, but let me tell you this, you will never keep that resolution. Because you can never fully love God this side of eternity because of sin. Even the child of God who has the Holy Spirit within him, he still has a fallen nature. And so he will still sin. You will still sin. And it's the same with you if you're unsaved this morning. And so you run your eye and even come to the first commandment. And you know what you'll find? You'll find this. That you measure yourself before that standard and your mouth will be stopped. And you'll become guilty before God. And Paul here is general. That all the world, so that's everyone in this world, as well as you specifically this morning. You know, in Seattle, a 14-year-old boy was found guilty of first-degree murder, 5 counts of robbery, and also 1 attempted robbery. And a superior court judge who was judging that case, a man by the name of Charles Smith, as he sentenced the boy and the nature of the case and so on, he couldn't help himself but weep. And you can imagine the sentiments of that. You can understand why he would weep. And here is the King of Israel, and he wants to smite this army. And yet in Elisha, now you have a picture of a weeping judge. You have a picture of someone who has wonderful compassion towards this army. Because whilst we've thought about their condition and condemnation, I want you to see then, thirdly, this army's clemency. Their clemency, verses 22 and 23. And Elisha speaking here, he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. Here's the King of Israel. He wants to exact justice. He wants to condemn this army, this blind army, who have vented their hatred for him many, many times and even tried to kill Elisha. He wants to smite them. But Elisha reminds him of something. Because they were now taken captive, it was deemed before the law, the Jewish law, as harsh to destroy those individuals. It was viewed as unjust. Yes, individuals could be slain during war, but whenever a king takes to himself fugitives or captives, then that king could not slay that individual or indeed that army. But they could keep them as fugitives and captives. So whilst the king here could perhaps not slay this army, he could still keep them in ward. He could still keep them as fugitives and as captives. He could still hold them in a place of condemnation. But I want you to see the clemency of Elisha. I want you to see here his compassion. He goes a step further. He goes beyond his remit as a prophet. And he essentially acquits or pronounces free this army. He says they can go free. He tells King Ben, or King Jehoram, to send them back to King Ben-Hadad. Perhaps as if they have never crimed, or they have never performed a crime at all. And he goes one better. Really, he then says there, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He feeds them, gives them a glass of water, and he sends them on their way back to Ben-Hadad. And whilst you deserve condemnation this morning, yet in Christ there is salvation an intervention, the mediation of Jesus Christ. Because here in Elisha, as he interposed and mediated in between these two parties, the king of Israel and this army, the Syrian army, so there is a picture of Christ. Christ, of course, is the one who interposes his blood on behalf of sinful fallen men. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this morning, through his cross work, there is extended mercy to you. There is extended his provision. Just as he provided water and bread, so Jesus Christ is the water of life. So he is the bread of life. And so he provides forgiveness and acquittal and plenary remission of sins through his sacrificial death on the cross. He satisfied God's justice, and so he removes your enmity that you have before God this morning. You can have salvation. You can have that wonderful redemption through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 35, we read in verses 4 and 5, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And Isaiah looks forward to the one who, yes, could come with recompense, who essentially could come with payback. That's what it really has the idea of. Yet he stated, he will come and save you and open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the dead or the deaf. Again in John 3:17, we read, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In sin there is a sentence, but in the Savior there is salvation. He came to save you from sin. Oh, as Elisha rescued this army and recovered them of their blindness. So that's what Christ does for you this morning. He delivers you from sin. He removes that position of condemnation that you're currently still in. And he gives you eyes to see. By the Holy Spirit, he gives you eyes to see. What a thing it must have been for this army to have their eyes given or their sight given to them, and them to see the man of God, and then them to have experienced him setting before them bread and water. What an experience that must have been. And what an experience Jesus Christ extends to you this morning, the experience of salvation. So there is the army's condition and condemnation and clemency. I want you to see lastly then the army's conduct. Verse 23, we read, "When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." You imagine this army going home. Oh, they had been under the sentence of death. And then Elisha intervenes and he grants them eyes to see. And he provides food and water for them as well. And now they're sent back to their master. And interestingly, we read here at the end of this verse, "The bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." In other words, the companies or the armies of Syria, they didn't come again to Israel. Now the next verse, we're going to see in the coming weeks, they then did eventually come against Israel. But it seems at least for a prolonged period of time, they did not go to war, either with the Israelites or with Elisha himself. And with freedom in Christ, there then comes his friendship. A changed life and a changed love. Perhaps this morning you've come here spiritually blind and at spiritual enmity with God. And yet you can leave like this army returned to Syria. You can have a changed conduct. You can see spiritually how beautiful Christ is. You can have that changed life and a changed love and attitude towards Jesus Christ, the one who is the anointed of God. I wonder this morning, has he changed you? And is he changing you? What a way to start 2019, to be a changed person. So, an acquitted army. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives today.